Right. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The word forsake here means to abandon, to quit, to give up, to desert, to leave. And I don't know if you've noticed lately, but there's a lot of people that are doing that when it comes to church attendance. It's sad, but it's true. And of course, this verse tells us that as we see the day approaching, we're supposed to be coming more, not less. So it's just the opposite of what Scripture says. And how unfortunate. But anyway, all right, so here on page 19, we have a little introduction, and then I have another introduction that came from Foundations of Baptist Doctrine. This study looks at one of the most confusing and misunderstood doctrines of the Bible. People have all kinds of ideas as to what a church really is. Some people think it is a building, a cathedral, or some place of worship. Others think of a church as a denomination, a human organization, and speak of the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, etc. Many Christians conceive the church as consisting of all born-again believers in the world, a kind of invisible, universal church. Our task is to put aside these notions and determine what God says a church is in His Word. If a survey was conducted amongst those people who nominally or assuredly claim to be Christians, and the question was asked, what is a church? The answers coming back would be both varied and revealing. Many people think of a church as the literal building, which we talked about there in our ABCs here. The building where Christians meet. Even we, independent Baptists, want to use the loose language of religion and say such things as, I'm going to the church, when in fact we ought to say, I'm going to the church house. I know the pastor likes to use that a lot, the church house. Others consider a church to be a religious denomination, the Baptist church, the Catholic church, the Presbyterian church, and so forth. In reality, it is incorrect to speak of the Baptist church. There are only Baptist churches. The most popular idea of what a church is amongst fundamentalists and evangelicals is that it is a universal, invisible entity, the so-called body of Christ, into which all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion. All of these definitions are unscriptural and damaging to a proper understanding of the truth. The question, as always, is, what does the Bible teach? And so that's why we're going over this, so we can find out what the Scriptures actually say. So let's look up Matthew 16:18. That's under A there. This is one of the foundational verses about the church. Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the first mention of the church in the Bible. Who founded or built this first church? And the answer is given in the verse there. It was Jesus Christ. He's talking about this rock. All right, look up John 1:42. John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So what is the name of Peter's, what is the meaning of Peter's name? The answer is a stone, correct. Note, Peter's full name is Simon Peter Barjona. He is also sometimes called Simeon. All right, let's look up 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 6 through 8. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verses 3 and 4. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verses 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So who did Peter identify as the rock upon which the church would be built? And the answer is Jesus Christ himself. Note, the Old Testament is primarily addressed to the nation of Israel. The New Testament is mainly addressed to churches. Do not confuse the two. The Bible makes the clear distinction between them in 1 Corinthians 10, 32. So if you'll look over there, First Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. But secondly, we'll see this morning that the church is an assembly. The church is an assembly. Well, before we move on to that, though, I have added some things here that are not in the lesson. It actually has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is called the rock five times in Scripture, Matthew 16, 18, which we looked up, Romans 9, 33. So if we could look that up. So you can just write those down there in your lesson. Romans 9:33 says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, that's referring to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4 also calls Christ the rock. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so we hear that first. Here we see that 1 Corinthians 10:4 actually spells it out and tells us who the rock is. Then there's 1 Peter 2:8. And we read this one already. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. All right, cornerstone, the stone that binds together the sides of a building. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. This is quoted again. This is quoted in 1 Peter 2:6, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone that binds all together and is the foundation upon which all rests. In addition to this, as the stone which the Jewish builders rejected, Christ has become the head of the stone of the corner. Some of the verses that bear this out are Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Then Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then Mark 12:10. Mark 12:10. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Luke 20:17. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That was Luke 20:17. Romans 9:33. And 1 Peter 2:7. I believe we've already read those. So this symbolism is repeated many times in Scripture. I just wanted to show you that. The Old Testament is primarily addressed to the nation of Israel. The New Testament is mainly addressed to churches. So we already read that as well. But that's something to remember. All right, so let's move on to the church is an assembly. Yes? That's correct. But what they were doing was a play on words. Peter, which is a small stone or pebble, a stone or pebble. So basically what he was referring to was, thou art Peter, But upon this rock, this huge cornerstone, I'm going to build my church. Right.
The fact that he's
correct.
The Son of God.
Correct. And so, like the Catholic Church tries to say that it was built upon Peter because he was the first pope, it's not. It's not true. It's not correct. So that's why we believe that, is because that's what Scripture says. And if you study it out, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, then it makes a lot of sense. That's a good question. All right, so the church is an assembly. The word church or churches is found 114 times in the New Testament and is rendered from the Greek word ekklesia. The word ekklesia only has one meaning: a company of people called out to a specific place for a specific purpose. It has its roots in the democracies of the ancient Greek city-states, where the town crier would call the citizens to a meeting in order to conduct the city's business. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus did not change the meaning of ecclesia, but he distinguished it from other assemblies of the day with the personal pronoun my. This is a New Testament church. Thus, a New Testament church is the Lord's assembly. All right, so I'd like to read an article here. It's called Not Forsaking the Assembly, because of our memory verse today. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The assembling of ourselves together is clearly a reference to the New Testament church, of which every believer is to be a faithful member. This is the example that is given throughout the book of Acts, beginning with Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, and has been commissioned to fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20 and Acts 1:8. The commission was given to the apostles, who were the representatives of the churches. Such a great and glorious work requires faithful workers, and those who neglect the church are neglecting their spiritual duty. No human institution can be successful apart from committed and faithful members. This is true for a business, a football team, or a government agency, and it is equally true for the church. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, we see that, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As spiritual declension sets in, one of the first things to fade is faithfulness to the assembly of the local church. Observe that even then, wavering Christians were sporadic in attendance to their local churches. Number two, to neglect the assembly is spiritually dangerous, as the church needs every believer. Every believer needs the church. Every believer needs the church's ministry of teaching and shepherding. It is a matter of spiritual wisdom and safety. Just as a child needs his parents, a believer needs pastors and fellow believers. The church is the local manifestation of the family of God, and it is where the child of God finds shelter and assistance in a dangerous world. Number three, we see the importance of the ministry of exhortation, but exhorting one another, as it says in Hebrews 10:25. The believer should not attend the assembly merely to be a spectator or even merely to learn. He should attend to contribute something. He should be there to exhort his brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them, to challenge them, to speak a word of warning as needed. The word exhort is from the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call near, that is, to invite, to invoke, by imploration, exhortation, or consolation. This Greek word is also translated entreat in Luke 15:25, desire in Acts 8:31, beseech in Acts 13:42, comfort in Acts 16:40, call for in Acts 28:20 and pray in Acts 16:9. Number four, faithfulness to the house of God will be increasingly important as the coming of Christ draws near, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as we see in Hebrews 10:25 again. The New Testament warns that apostasy will increase throughout the church age, 2 Timothy 3:5. Apostasy is likened to tares, which the devil sows and which will grow up together with the true seed throughout the age, Matthew 13:24 through 30. Apostasy is likened to leaven, which a woman hides in the loaf of the true churches until the whole was leavened, Matthew 13:33. Paul warned, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4. Therefore, it is incumbent upon God's people to be increasingly cautious as the day of Christ draws near, and a necessary part of spiritual safety is faithfulness to the New Testament church. This reminds us, of course, of how important it is to be in a strong, godly, Bible-based church as opposed to one that is more morally careless, lukewarm, or based on man-made tradition. For example, sacramentalism, infant baptism, amillennialism, etc. Number five, and finally, this verse says God's people can see the day approaching. Though the return of Christ is imminent and could happen at any time, and though the rapture is not preceded by specific signs in the same sense of those that will precede his glorious appearing at the end of the tribulation, the age will grow increasingly evil and increasingly like the days of Noah, so that the believer can have a general idea that Christ's return draws nigh. And I think we can all see that today. I mean, look, all we got to do is look at our country. Sodomy is legal. That's craziness. They've got all kinds of things. Kids can pick. They're trying to get kids to pick what gender they want to be instead of just agreeing that they're a boy or a girl like they were born. I mean, that's insanity. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, unfortunately, that's a true statement. It used to be people thought it was important to go to church. I know a lot of people at work, they don't think it's very important at all. All right, there are four important facts concerning an assembly. A, an assembly must be local. People cannot come together and yet be all over the world. For example, An automobile is an assembly of many and various parts. How absurd to think of it as being everywhere, a universal car. But this is the way a lot of people think about the church today. Your Pentecostals and your ecumenical people, your evangelicals and stuff like that, they talk about the church like everyone is part of the church. They talk about the church as being our church and every other church in town, which is incorrect. It's not wrong to refer to the future. See, in the future, we're all going to be assembled. And that's what the church, the meaning here of the church is assembly. So one day in the future, we will be an assembly. And so at that time, we can say, well, we're all gathered together, you know, and we can refer to it that way. But right now, there's Faith Baptist Church, there's Independent Baptist Church, there's, you know, there's a lot of different churches, and each one of them is an assembly, and it's not right for us to refer to the Baptist Church and refer to all of them at the same time. In all but about 15 instances where it is used in a generic or institutional sense, that is, any church in general, no church in particular, the word church or churches is always used in connection with definite geographic localities. Look up the following Bible references and write down the actual cities or regions where some real churches were located. So this could take you a few minutes. I have the answers here if you want them. I guess we could look them up. It might take us a little while, though. Hey, how about if we have different people look up different verses? So, Brother Fred, would you like to look up Romans 16:1? And Miss Alicia, could you look up 1 Corinthians 1:2? And May, would you like to look up 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 19? Mrs. Rios, 2 Corinthians 8:1. And Alice, Colossians 4:16. Elizabeth, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Mary, 1 Peter 5:13. And then Bonnie, Revelation 2, 1, 8, 12, and 18. And I'll look up Revelation 3, 1 through 1 and 7. Okay, Romans 16:1.
But commend them to you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea.
Okay, so Cenchrea, C-E-N-C-H-R-E-A. So that's the first answer. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:2.
And the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, all the saints, with all that are in every place,
all right, so the second one is Corinth. All right, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 19. All right. So Galatia is the third one. Oh, sorry. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. I thought you were done. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, so Asia. Did you also say Macedonia?
No.
No. Okay, that's the next one. All right. All right, 2 Corinthians 8:1. All right, Macedonia. All right. Colossians 4:16. All All right, so the next church mentioned there is Laodicea, L-A-O-D-I-C-E-A. Some of these are kind of difficult. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Okay, so the Church of the Thessalonians, which is Thessalonica. That's the next one. 1 Peter 5:13. Oh, that's okay. I'll read it. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. So Babylon. All right? So the next one is Revelation 2, verses 1, 8, 12, and 18. Okay, so we had Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira. All right, the next verse is Revelation 3, verses 1 and 7. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And then verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So there we have the churches of Sardis and Philadelphia. So the point being here, we go through each one of these to show that the Bible refers to churches in local, in localities, in specific places. It never refers to them as all the churches. It never refers to them as the church or the body of Christ, because that's unbiblical. We would only look at that in the future, because in the future we will all be assembled together. We all will be the body of Christ, but right now we aren't. So when we refer to the body of Christ here, we're just talking about the members of this church. We would never include members of another church when we say body of Christ, because that's what the scripture spells out. Right, number 4, for these reasons the Bible knows nothing of a universal Catholic worldwide church. The New Testament mentions, because the word Catholic means universal, okay, so worldwide church. The New Testament mentions many churches, all of which were meeting in different localities. All right, so first of all, an assembly must be local. Secondly, an assembly must be visible. People cannot come together and not be seen. Many like to talk about the invisible church, which allows them to move around in Christian circles. One day they're here, one day they're over at Bible Baptist. The next day they're over at Faith Baptist. The next day they're maybe visiting somebody out in the valley. Because, well, we're all part of the church, you know. And that's completely unscriptural. It's God's will and design that each person finds a local church, joins, becomes a member, and gets involved. And becomes, led by the Lord and goes out witnessing and tries to do things to help the church and support the pastor. All right? So, all churches mentioned in the New Testament were seeable. Number two, let's look up Philippians 1:27, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, and 3:6. So Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:6. So just turn over there, just like one page or across the page, depending on how your Bible goes. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. All right, so what are they pointing out here? The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica, desired to come and see these assemblies. So, once again, they're reiterating and pointing out that these were seeable local assemblies that they were visiting. Okay, well, that's about all the time we have. It's like 12 minutes till. So let's go ahead and pray and take a little break. Lord Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the things contained in it. Helps us to understand what the truth is and helps us to build our lives upon you. We just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct each one of us. Help us to grow. Help us to learn. Help us to love you more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.